Praise the Lord. Good afternoon. Welcome, welcome, welcome. We're praising the Lord together for that song we sang, How Great Thou Art. I stand in awe of how great Thou art. To think about all the years, and I'm still not there where I want to be. I'm just not there. I think about when I read this word, if I believe it, and do what it says. That's the secret. If I would only read it and believe it and do what it says. And I'm working on it. I really am working on it. You know, I want to see God do the wonderful things He promised in His Word. And I love to see Him do the wonderful things that He does. Now, I know that we've got a few testimonies, and I'd like to start out today. Who would like to give God the glory for what He's done for you? Come on, okay. Melanie's got one. We're going to let her tell us what God did for her. Let me turn it on. I think I turned it on, but there we are.
In December, I was in the emergency room and racked up a $6,600 bill. And it was billed incorrectly. And through the months, this has been now, 6 months, I've worked with the administrator of the hospital, the director of patient financial services, and they have really, you know, just been kind of difficult to work with. To make a long story short, after meeting with the administrator back in May, and they recoded my insurance claim, I didn't hear anything from them until this week. And this week I got a call on Tuesday from the director of patient financial services, and she said that my insurance had finally paid $1,100, and the rest of the debt they had just absorbed and written off, and they acknowledged that, you know, that they didn't bill it correctly. And the truth is that I shouldn't have been there in the first place.
Amen.
But God gave me mercy. We'll just admit that right up front. But anyway, you know, I wasn't at a place where I'm at now, and we're all growing.
Amen.
Thank the Lord, we're learning as we go. But the Lord was merciful, and He covered me. And I would never presume on God that He would do that again for me. But I'm really grateful, because it's like a 900-pound gorilla is off of my back.
Amen.
And I give the Lord total praise for it.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Praise the Lord. Glory, glory. Who else? Anybody else got a testimony you want to tell us what Jesus did? Okay, Michelle here. She hadn't been here in 6 weeks. I don't know what's been her problem, but we're going to find out today.
Well, I've been really sick the last couple of months, but I'm feeling pretty good today, so hopefully, I don't think anything else is going to happen. If it does, that devil's not going to win.
You're going to be okay. Praise the Lord. Oh, goodness. She's fighting her fight of faith like all the rest of us. Praise the Lord. But life is full of those kind of things.
I have a testimony about the Holy Spirit, how good He is to be filled with the Spirit. This last semester, I had a very tough semester in law school, and I came up here and had Thurman and Dave pray with me, because about 2 weeks before finals, my laptop crashed, and I lost everything, all my notes, my outlines, and everything from my exams, which was very upsetting. But they prayed with me, and I ended up getting the data back on my laptop just enough in time to take the exams, but not really enough to study like I wanted to. Well, the Holy Spirit sat down with me and told me what was going to be on my exam, so I got A's.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Which, that's awesome, because in law school, your grades, they're curved. So it's not how much you know, it's how much better you do than the person next to you. So to make an A in law school, that is God.
Amen.
That is God. So,
praise the Lord. But nothing's impossible with the kid.
No, I got 2 A's and the rest were B+'s and
Amen.
B's, which was above the curve in all my classes.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. You can be pleased with that. Anybody else got another testimony before we go on? Okay, brother, come on up here. Brother Jack, he's just told me something happened there earlier, and we'll see what he tells you.
Well, I'm a good Baptist boy, and
now we won't hold that against him. Because
I was baptized as a young man and spent my life in the Baptist church, and actually fundamental Baptist wing of that movement, and I really didn't believe in these kinds of healings. A number of years ago, I would hear Terman on the radio, and there was something about my spirit that witnessed, and I felt that he was real. And then Rosemary, I had a thing in my back, it felt like an arrow had been shot into my back on the right side. And I spent from $1,000 to $2,000 going to chiropractors and massage therapists, et cetera, et cetera, and nothing would remove that. And so I came up here last week, and we had a little examination here about forgiveness and those sorts of things that he does. And then he prayed a prayer, and I walked out that door. I didn't feel any electricity. I didn't feel anything miraculous at all, except that it quit hurting and has not hurt since.
Thank you, Jesus.
Now, there is another little thing. My right arm will go dead from, like a massive tingling from my elbow to my fingers. And every time that occurred, from the first time, I said, well, Satan is trying to convince me I'm not healed, but I don't feel the pain. I know that I do not feel the pain. Therefore, this is not part of it. So it must be a demon or Satan. And so I have prayed this prayer, Holy Spirit of God, Lord Jesus, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will rebuke these devils that are attacking my arm. Now, that's not necessarily a bad thing, this tingling, because it causes me many times throughout the day to remember to be thankful to God for the healing. And I've timed this little thing on my arm, and I've tried not to move many times because I don't want to be adjusting my spine and have that be the reason it goes away. And this will go away generally within 5 to 10 seconds. Sometimes it'll last up to 20 seconds, this tingling. And so I kind of thank God for the tingling because it allows me, or it jogs my memory, to praise Him throughout the day.
Amen. Praise the Lord, Brother Jack. Now, it's amazing. Last week when he came up and told me it felt like he had an arrow on his back, how many of you know that the Lord told us that the shield of faith will quench all the fiery arrows or the fiery darts of the devil? You've read that, haven't you? You know, I mean, God told us in His Word in Psalm 91 that the battle is raging every day and these fiery arrows are being shot. But He said, if you walk in obedience to My Word, not one of those arrows will touch you. But which means that if you don't walk in obedience to My Word, those arrows are going to hit you, right? Well, somewhere Brother Jack had missed it, and very few of us can get to a point where we don't miss it once in a while. You do something wrong, you sin, and you sin so many ways you don't even know all the ways. And that's what I'm trying to figure out, is to get to a point where I don't sin. I don't want them arrows to hit me, do you? No. And so he had obviously let one of those arrows hit him. So when he told me about the pain in his back, I told him, I said, you just got one of those fiery darts, those arrows in your back, so I'm going to pull it out. So I just reached up there and grabbed it and pulled it out. And I said, guarantee. Of course, we got, just like he said, we go through all this little list of sins and things, repent and make sure you believe God and all those kind of things. And of course, how many thousand times have I done that in my life for people? And then, of course, when I pulled the arrow out, I told him, I said, now, this awesome God that we serve, this awesome God, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, which is beyond our wildest dreams, I said, He's healed you. And, of course, he walked out the door and hadn't had a pain since. I love to see God do those kind of things for people. Don't you? Oh, I know. It was just a coincidence that he got. Just happened to be a coincidence. Praise the Lord. Anybody else got another testimony? Okay, young lady, come up here. This is good. I like to hear what God's doing for y'all. I love it.
Praise the King.
Amen. You praising the King too. Amen.
Hey, my name is Lisa. I'm so excited to be here. I just want to let you guys know that 2 years ago, I'm from Baltimore, and Cheryl and her daughter Christy and Thurman come out to speak out there at the Baltimore Christian Faith Center, and a friend of mine had invited me out there. And said, this is just a man you got to go hear. He preaches the word and nothing but the word. So I says, well, You know, that's what they all say. So I got to go check it out, though. So I'm always curious. So I went, and he was talking about sin and how, you know, God says not to sin. Well, I'm a good Baptist girl. And I was always taught that we were old, unworthy Christians, but we're saved by grace, so everybody sins. But the more I read the Word, the more I had a problem with that. And then when he started to preach, praise God, I thought, yes, there's a man that believes what I believe, that we're not supposed to sin, because too much Scripture says no. And I thought, boy, this is great. So I got all his CDs and DVDs when he was there, and I started a small group Bible study at my house. And I went to, at the time, I was going to a Pentecostal church. And I had 7 or 8 people that had also went and saw Thurman join my Bible study. So we have been having that for 2 years there. But I so much wanted to be part of this ministry. And I started praying about 2 months after I heard you speak. I said, well, I'm at this Bible study here, but I want to move out there to Texas. I want to be part of this ministry. I want to be taught more of the Word. I want to be able to go out and touch people and get them healed. I was so excited. I said, you know, when he says, Christ in me, the hope of glory, wow. I mean, Christ in me? It was just so exciting. It was like a revelation to me. So I started praying, Lord, I want to move out there. Please, you know, open the doors. Help me find a way. Well, he didn't. I was devastated that summer. My house was on the market for 8 months. I said, okay, Father, if it doesn't sell by November, I'm taking it off the market. It's not my time yet. I'll keep having my small group Bible study. We keep using Thurman's teachings. The problem is that when you're in a church on Sunday, and it's unfortunate, when you sit under the Word the way he preaches it, the truth, and then you're going to a church that's not, you feel like you're being milk-fed, and something's missing. And so I thought, you know, I can't see going my whole life just listening to his CDs and DVDs. I still got to get out there. You know, I'm not being fed here. So this summer, I said, wait a minute, why am I not calling the ministry center out there and asking for prayers? I need help here. So I called, and Rosemary answered the phone. I said, Rosemary, this is what's going on. I told her about the year before. I said, I want to come out there. I want to come out to Texas. She says, well, let's pray. And so she prayed with me. The next week, I put my house on the market, and 4 days it sold. That was this May. Praise the King. So I said, oh, good, it's time. So we just arrived here Thursday, me and my daughter Sabrina. I'm so excited to be part of this church body. I'm really excited. I sold my business, my cleaning business, to a wonderful lady at my old church. God has just swung the doors wide open. So I know he's got great things for me here to do. I want to help out at the ministry. I just want to be so much a part of this. I'm excited. Praise the King. I'm finally here. I can't just wait to see what he has in store for me.
Amen. But praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Wow. Now that girl's on fire for Jesus. We need a lot like that one. That's for sure. Praise the King. Amen. Praise the Lord. Anybody else got another testimony before we quit today? No? Okay. Praise the Lord. Come up here and let's see what Jesus did for you, young lady. Praise the King. Jesus is still in the business. Y'all know that?
Yes.
Tell us what he did for you. Tell us what was wrong with. What's wrong with?
Sunday, for the first time, thanks to my neighbor, they brought me over here. And I was having trouble walking. I was hurting. And since Sunday until now, I don't hurt.
No more pain.
I claimed it and I got it.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. And she also brought me a Bible the same day. I got it and I read for a whole hour. And every time I sit close to the Bible, I get it and I read it and I keep on reading it. And I just feel great.
Amen. That's what the King wants you to do. Praise the Lord. That's another one of those coincidences. You just happened to come to church with pain and got prayed for and the pain left. Just a coincidence. Isn't it wonderful to have all these coincidences? Praise the King. You got one? Sure. Okay. Praise the Lord. I love a God that does these wonderful things. Don't you? I mean, I love it. Praise the King.
Well, this happened back in December. The lady called the ministry center, and she was needing to go out of town to Europe in a week, and she didn't have her passport. And so she called the ministry center, and I told her, you know, that is not a big thing for God. Because they had just said, everybody, if you go to Canada, Mexico, don't care, you have to have a passport. And she lived in L.A. And I said, well, you know what, that's not a big thing for God. It's just a passport.
Depends on where your faith's at now.
Yeah. Anyway, we prayed, and she went down to the passport place. The line was out the door around the block, and she said, I said, okay, God. She went right into the door. She tried to get in front of the line. The man said, see the line. Well, when she's walking back out down the hall, she runs into this lady, and she goes, I have to have this passport by next week. And the lady looks at her. She goes, get your picture. We are closing this office in 15 minutes. If you can run over there, get your picture, come back, give it to me. And so she did. And when she came back, she found the lady, and she looked at her badge, and she was the head of the passport department of Los Angeles. And she had her passport ready for her the next morning at 9 o'clock.
Another one of those coincidences. Yeah, right. Cheryl and I paid big dollars to get ours in a week. I mean, big dollars. They told us that we got in before the Canada deal. You know, when we bought ours, we got ours. We went up and filled them out, and they said it's going to be 3 to 6 weeks before we get a passport. Well, we're going to leave in less than 3 weeks. So we just, of course, you know, I'm only the pastor and the pastor's wife, so we didn't think about praying much, you know. Our faith is not up there, you know, unfortunately. So we said, well, what do we need to do to get them quicker? And they said, well, you can get them within a week if you pay a couple of hundred bucks a piece extra or whatever it was. It was 100 or something. It was a bunch. No, it was more than that. I know. It was a whole lot more than that. But anyway, whatever. Well, we had to pay a lot of money. Of course, now, you know, Cheryl's interpretation of a lot of money and mine, two different things. You know, for her, you know, I mean, for me, $5 for a pair of shoes is too much. You know, that's too much. But, you know, $500 for a new GPS for my airplanes, nothing. See, so it all depends on where we are, right? Oh, man. So that's the way life is, folks. It's all dependent. And like Sharon, I was amazed. The other day I was hoping she was going to give that testimony, that when that girl called and said, you know, I got to have this passport. All these people are out the door. The line is so long. And I got to go to Canada next week, and they just come out with this new rule that everybody, even to Canada, you got to have a passport now. You can't go nowhere without a passport outside the United States. And I guess the way we're going, it won't be long to go to Oklahoma. You'll have to have one, you know. I hope not. I hope that don't ever happen. But anyway, when she called Sharon and said, you know, I got to have this passport. You know, this tells you where your faith is. For my God, that's a piece of cake. I can get you a passport within a week. That's a piece of cake. I mean, Sharon has developed great faith. But, you know, when you study the Word like she does, she's in the Word every day. You know, she studies, she reads, she's at church every time the door's open. In the last 3 years, I've had the privilege to know this young lady about three and a half years now. And when she came to me 3.5 years ago, she was a basket case. You know, I mean, everything you could imagine was wrong with her. I mean, she was fixing to be really in bad shape. Brain tumors, you know, I mean, you name it, back 30 years. I mean, you talk about a back trouble. She'd had back trouble for 30 years. Had been to a chiropractor anywhere from 2 to 3 or 4 times a week. Wasn't that right? 2 or 3, 4 times a week for the last 27 years. No, doesn't have much money. It cost. And of course, the brain tumors, the arm wouldn't work, the allergies wouldn't work. I mean, or they work too good, or whatever you want to call that. You know, and all the problems and the hip problems and everything else that Sharon had wrong with her. And today, by faith in the Word of God and through prayer, this woman is completely healed and has been for 3 years, you know. So praise the King. Yeah, I've got to tell you this one. Some of you haven't heard this, and this was Rosemary's prayer. I mean, we got some prayer warriors out there. Cheryl and I need to take some lessons from the people that work with us in the ministry. praise the Lord. Anyway, somebody called the other day, and Rosemary answered the phone, and they was all excited because the little boy, I don't remember whether it was their grandson, son, or whatever it was, but anyway, it was a child, that, and they called, and this little boy, 6 years old or whatever he was, 9 years old, anyway, a little boy, he'd been playing with a sharp knife, and he stuck it in his eye. And so naturally, what do we do? Nobody thinks about praying. I mean, you know, unfortunately, that's what all of us. I mean, I'm the same way a lot of times. I've had people come in when I have all kinds of problems, walk in and say, "What's wrong, Pastor?" And I said, "Well, the world's falling apart." And they say, "Well, have you prayed about it yet?" And guess what? I haven't, you know. So I'm glad I'm the only one who got that problem, you know. But anyway, this lady, they took this child to the doctor. And, of course, two specialists looked at this eye, and both of them said, you know, the eye's damaged beyond repair. You know, so they put a bandage over it and said, you know, you need to start thinking about an implant, you know, a glass eye, you know, what you're going to do to fix this child's eye. Probably going to be a glass eye. Well, when they said that, that's when that kicked them in the backside. We need God. I mean, sometimes, you know, has it come to this? Yeah, when it gets down to this bed, it's time for the Lord, right? Well, he should be the first one we call on. We should take an example here. The first thing we should do is call upon God. But we don't. We're all just human, and we just don't believe God. You know, so a lot of us were raised Baptist, or Methodist, or Catholic, or Presbyterian, or Lutheran, or Pentecost, or whatever, you know, and we don't believe God. You know, it doesn't make it what denomination, you know, we just don't believe God. But anyway, that lady called Rosemary and said, I've got to have some help. And Rosemary said, no problem. She said, I want you to pray and ask the Lord that something like that, the surgery will go well. You know what Rosemary said? No. Absolutely not. I'm going to pray a prayer of faith that God will heal that eye, and I don't want a scratch on that eye. In fact, the Lord told me, he told me I could ask him anything, and he'll do it for me. She said, I'm walking in obedience to his word. He said, he's my daddy. Jesus is my brother. So I'm going to pray that prayer of faith, and I'm going to ask the Lord to fix that eye. When they take that bandage off tomorrow, that little boy will be able to see perfect, and that eye won't have a scratch on it. In Jesus' name. And that's the kind of prayer she prayed. And the next day, they called back after they pulled the bandage off, and they were awestruck when they pulled the bandage off. The little boy said, I can see, and he can see perfect. And the doctors, two of them, looked at it, and they said, this is unbelievable. In one day, an eye that was not repairable doesn't even have a scratch on the lens. It's perfect. When you all want to know, do we serve an awesome God? Is he awesome? He's awesome. You know, this God that we serve that's made us all these promises in his word that, oh, well, I don't have time to read the word this week. I got to go to work. Get up earlier. Spend a little time with God. Now, you must be a fanatic, Tom, getting up early to study the word. And it pays good dividends, doesn't it? Absolutely, it pays good dividends. Wow. What a God. Any other praise reports before I quit? I don't want to cut you off. We had some good ones going there. Okay, praise the Lord. Okay, let's go to the word. If we got all the praise reports, I don't want to miss nobody. Praise the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I praise you and thank you for this wonderful book that you give us, Lord. And I thank you that you are an awesome God. And Lord, all these kind of things we've talked about, only you could have done them. Lord, we had nothing to do with it except we got to pray the prayer. Those of us that have prayed, learned how to pray and pray in faith, Lord, we praise you and thank you for these wonderful prayers of all these people that goes up to you, that you hear and you acknowledge and you answer and you take away people's pain, you fix their eyes, you get them passports, you do all kinds of things. Lord, you're not limited what you can do. Lord, you are an awesome God. And Lord, we praise you. We just want to worship you. And Lord, praise you and thank you. Lord, as we read your word today, we want to learn a few things about some things that some of your men that moved on by the Holy Spirit had to say about you and about life and about what makes it work. And Lord, I pray that each one of us will listen. We will let your words. These are your words. These are not something I wrote. This is your word. You wrote these thousands of years ago, and they still work today just like they did then. So, Lord, I want to praise you for your word. and ask you to bless your word as we read it today in Jesus' name. Now, Lord, soften our hearts to your word. Put softened hearts in us so we can smile and see and hear your word today and be blessed because you're the mighty God. Now, Satan, I rebuke you and command you to get out and you not steal a word out of anybody's mind or heart today. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow, do we serve an awesome Lord? He's beyond our wildest dreams, isn't he? I love to see him do these things for his people. Just think, the wonderful things that we've seen God do in this little warehouse. Isn't it awesome? You know, I mean, I thought, I was thinking the other day when Cheryl and I and Ty and Cheryl were over in Germany. And, of course, Ty wanted to go see this big, beautiful church, and I did too. And we drove down to this place, and I looked at this magnificent thing, which has probably been there 500 or 600, 700 years, how big this thing was, humongous, and the paintings and the statues of all the apostles around the top and the big pipe organs and everything else. And I thought, Lord, this is a magnificent building, but I wonder how many people you heal and save in this place. I wonder. Wow. They had a great service. We listened to part of the service, and there was quite a few people there. But I thought, in a city like that, as big as that city was we were in, I mean, man, if God showed up very much to do some awesome miracles, you would think that the place would be packed, wouldn't you? But he shows up here to do wonderful things. And we're not packed either. You know, we got room for lots more people. Well, all I can say is keep bringing your friends. When you have a sick neighbor, you know, tell them to come over here. We'll tell them what needs to be done. And if they're willing to listen, they can get set free. And then if they're willing to do what God says, they can continue to stay set free. They don't have to go back to that pain. We can teach you here from the Word of God how to walk in God's love and grace and mercy, how to get your prayers answered, and how to overcome the enemy every time he comes to your house. You don't have to be sick and afflicted. You can live without it. Well, today we're going to do a little bit of teaching or reading and talking about Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, we're going to go to the verse 17 of chapter 2. And that's where I'm going to start. In chapter 2, 17. Now, this book, if you don't read this book right, this book is a little depressing. And you can't hardly read all 12 chapters of it at one sitting, although I did read them and listen to them a few times last night. And God began to reveal things to me as I read and listened to the whole book of Ecclesiastes. And then, of course, I went over to the Song of Solomon and listened to a couple of chapters there and read a couple of chapters. And I thought, wow, what a difference. What a difference, you know. Woo! You know, but after reading this and listening to this, I listened to it from our website. You can go into the Bible that's in there, the Blue Letter Bible, and you can bring it up and you can listen to any one of about 10 different translations. You can listen to them on audio, or you can read them at the same time. And so that's what I do. That's how I do this. And, of course, you can look up anything you want to in there. That's one of the most powerful Bible softwares I've ever seen. And it's free. You can read it, use it anytime you want to. But anyway, after I was reading this last night, I thought, you know, it changed me. I mean, the Word of God will change you. And it made a difference. In fact, I'm going to go to a little city in the east this week on a little private business, and the ticket was $300. So I told Cheryl, I said, you know, you really don't need to go with me on this private business. I said, you know, I don't want to spend the money, so you just stay home. I'm only going to be gone one day. And I said, I'm going down there, take care of business, and then come back. Okay, she said. That's a submissive wife. She didn't argue. She didn't fuss. She just said, yes, honey. And so she did come by a little later and said, you know, if I could get enough of my points together on Southwest where I could get a free ticket, could I go down there with you? I thought, well, she really wants to go. You know, she wants to go. And I first told her, I said, no. You know, it would be on different airplanes and everything. So I said, it's just going to be one day. So I said, no, I don't want you to go. So she said, okay. After I read this and studied this, at 1 o'clock this morning, I come in. I told her, honey, go in there and make you an airplane ticket with me. I'll pay the $300 for you to go with me. So this is the way the Word of God can touch your heart. So she was very happy. She's going to get to go down there with me. But you know, when you read this, you begin to understand what is important in life. And it's really not money. You know, it's really not money. It's nice to have it, but it's really not the important thing. In verse 17, it says, so now I hate life. Listen to what he said. So now I hate life because everything done here under the sun is irrational. So he hates life. Everything is meaningless. Like chasing the wind. Sometimes you think that's the way life is, isn't it? You're out chasing the wind. Can you catch the wind? No. I am disgusted that I must leave the fruits of my hard work to others. You know, I thought about the years my dad worked and the barns we built. I helped him build some of them. The fences he built, the hard work he did. All those years of hard labor. And then I went out there after Dad died a few years. I went back down to the old home place. Of course, that home place come over to me, and I've still got it. And I walked out there and I looked where the barns used to be and the corrals and everything, and everything's falling apart. Ain't nothing. I looked at that and I thought, junk. Dad worked hard all those years. Junk. It fell apart. In fact, there was some buildings out there that was in pretty good shape, and a little twister come by one day and destroyed them. Wasn't even a very big one. But it ripped the top off the chicken house, you know, tore the walls down. He had a barn down there, you know, had a big old top on it. He used to put hay under and ripped the whole top off. It was 300 yards down the pasture. Isn't that amazing? And who can tell whether my successors will be wise or foolish? Now, that's something to think about. You work hard, you marry a girl, and y'all become man and wife, and then you have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 children, and then you work hard, and then one day I think about how many people I've known that worked their life away. I mean, hours. They shortcutted their families, their wives. I mean, they worked. They built them an empire. Like, I'll give you an example. I knew a man back at home, but him and his wife worked hard. Business people, they brought up a grocery store. I can remember the hours both of them spent in that grocery store. And they worked hard, and they built it up. And finally, in later life, they was able to buy a lot north of Main Downtown. They built them a nice big grocery store out there. And him and her run that thing. And they had a great business. And then they got old. And they died. And they had one grandson. And their daughter had even already died. So they had this grandson. And everything, the store and $100,000 in cash went to this boy. And in 1 year, they were busted. Lost the store. Everything. Didn't have nothing. He was working for a living again. You know, it makes you think, wonder what the old man would think. I spent all them years working hard to make all that money, to build that beautiful building and everything, and then give it to my grandson, and in a year, he squandered the whole thing, lost it all. How many people do you know like that? I know people that you can give them money. I've known men that you could have given $10,000 a week to, and they would still need more money next week. I can remember when we was out there working, one day there was a guy that worked with me, and I know in the job he had, I know his position paid more money than mine. One day I told him, I said, you know, why don't you and your wife go out to dinner with us this weekend? He said, we can't afford to go out to dinner. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I don't have enough money to make my house payment. I said, what are you doing? I said, you make more money than I do. And I said, my house payment's paid up. My car payment's paid up. He said, well, yeah, but we just can't make it on the money we're making. That's like one day I was listening whenever they had the little problem. Some of you may not remember. It happened so many years ago. They had a little problem with the people up in the north, especially a bunch of lawyers, and they were talking about not being able to make it. Now, this is 30 years ago when this happened. 30 years ago, think about what you were making. And this one lawyer happened to be on TV one night. He said, you know, they're cutting our wages, and they have us down on these starvation wages. The guy said, well, what is starvation wages? He said, well, they've got us cut down to $130,000 a year. 30 years ago, we're cut down to $130,000. He said, that's starvation wages. Hey, I know a lot of people love to have $130,000 a year right now, don't you? Yeah, would be wonderful. But this guy 30 years ago couldn't make it on $130,000 a year. You see? Who can tell whether my successors will be wise or foolish? You really don't never know, do you? You really don't ever know. And yet they will control everything I have gained by my skill and my hard work. You ever stop to think about that? So you build yourself an empire. Let's say you're worth $10 million or $50 million or maybe it's just $100,000. You've worked hard all your life. Maybe you got a house paid for. Maybe the house worth $150,000. And you're getting old. You're 80, 90 years old. You only got 2 grandchildren left. You say, well, I'm going to leave that to my grandkids. They're really good kids. And you have no idea what them kids are going to do with that house when you leave. Do you? No. Well, see, you ain't going to take nothing with you, are you? You're going to leave a few things here, but who knows what? Who's going to do with what you got? That's why this guy, the writer, Solomon, he's talking, these people, they're going to be wise or foolish. And yet they will control everything I have gained by my skill and hard work. How meaningless. See, as I read these things last night, I thought, you know, Lord, all this money I'm trying to save, you know, the money I got in the bank, I don't have a lot, but praise God, you know, I have some. You know, I've been very fortunate, you know. My land is paid for. My home's paid for. You know, my cars are all paid for. My trucks and tractors are all paid for. I don't have no payments. No, not a payment of no kind. And I got a few dollars coming in. You know, I got a gas well. You know, I got Social Security. You know, so I'm not exactly what you call a poor man. In fact, I'm making more money right now in my own private life than I did when I was working as an engineer. You know, I have to do nothing for it. You know, isn't that good? So, you know, my bank account just accumulates every month. You know, it's really nice, you know, to have a little money coming in. So, you know, I thought, okay, so what's $300? I mean, what am I going to do? I'm going to leave this to somebody. Who am I going to leave it to? What are they going to do with it? You know, if I died tomorrow, what would happen to all the assets that I have? You know, I hope people would use them, you know, right, but I have no idea. No idea. I'm out of the loop when that happens. When we go home to be with Lord Keith, we're taken out of the loop, right? So we have no idea what our whoever's going to get all that stuff is going to do with it. You know? Isn't that amazing? So I turned in despair from hard work. Okay, so I ain't going to work 24 hours a day no more. That's what he's saying. 20 hours a day, sleep 4 hours and work 20. I've done that too many days in my life. It was not the answer to my search for satisfaction in life. How many of you know hard working 20 hours a day is not the answer to life? It's not the answer. Do you know people that do that? Yeah, I've been one of them. I've been one of them. I know. Some of you right there with me. For though I do my work, now listen to this, for though I do my work with wisdom and knowledge and skill, I must leave everything I gain to people who haven't worked to earn it. Isn't that kind of disgusting? To think that if you built you an empire, and let's say you were worth $5 million, and your children, they hadn't done anything, you know, to work for that and to earn it. You know what usually happens when you leave money to people that had no money, that didn't, was never learned how to operate and control money? If you leave them a lot of money, you know what happens to it? Yeah, it goes away, doesn't it? Sure it does, because they don't know how to operate it. In fact, my sister and I was talking years ago whenever we were talking about the system, the way they have it in some of the other countries, about the way the communists do and stuff like that, and how they, people at that time were saying, well, we need to take all the wealth in America and divide it equally and give everybody the same amount. My sister looked over at me and she said, Thurman, if you were to take all the money in the world and divide it up equally between every human being, in 6 months, those that have it will have it again, and those that don't have it won't have it. Do you know that? That's the way it is. That's the way it is. This is not only foolish, but it's highly unfair. But that's just the way the system is. So what do people get from all their hard work? Their days of labor are filled with pain and grief. Even at night, they cannot rest. You know people like that? They work so hard all day. I got to get this done today. Can't wait. I mean, the world's going to fall apart if I don't get this job done by 6 o'clock. You know, being an airplane pilot, I read a story the other day on the AOP. It's kind of awesome. This young man come to a funeral. He was from Virginia. He come to Virginia, from Virginia to Kansas City, to an uncle's funeral. And then the next day, after the funeral, him and his wife had non-refundable tickets to Hawaii. And so they were going to go on vacation. Well, he stayed at the family a little longer than he thought after the funeral. And so it began to get late, and he was flying a 172, and he was not instrument rated. So he starts back home, and he gets about halfway across there, and he starts running into clouds. And they get thick, and he don't know what to do. And he starts trying to stay out of the cloud. Finally, he decides to call a controller and tell him he's in trouble. So he called Washington and told him where he was, and they asked him, you know, no problem. There's a few thunderstorms around, but we'll vector you around them. We'll file an IFR flight plan. He said, I'm not IFR rated. That means fly instrument flight rules. He said, I'm not an instrument flight pilot. So the controller said, I'll do the best I can to keep you out of the storms. And he was at 7,500 feet. He got the guy within 25 miles of the airport he was going to in Virginia. And he said, I had to get home because tomorrow, if I don't, we're going to lose those vacation tickets to Hawaii. I got to get there. Instead of landing and being safe, and way back there, he could have landed. But he tried to get through that weather, not being instrument rated. And 25 miles before he got there, the controller lost contact with him. The boy lost the airplane, fell out of the sky from 7,000 feet, spun it in, and crashed and killed him. So now I wonder who was going to go to Hawaii with a ticket with his wife. Ain't nobody going. Was that a foolish decision he made? Yeah. Do we make those kind of decisions every day? Yeah, we sure do. Yeah. We're really stupid. You know, we really are stupid. You know? Well, I can remember one time that I did that. You know, I wasn't instrument rated either, and I was going down to South Texas in a 150. And this little airport I was going to, I flew into the thing in between the mountains at 500 feet above the ground. You know, the ceiling was less than 1,000 and about 2 miles visibility. It was down in the hill country where nobody was. And I flew that crazy airplane in and amongst them hills to that little airport with no GPS. I didn't even know they had such a thing. But I was just flying the roads. I was flying IFR, all right. I follow roads. That's what I was flying. And I did get in there. But, you know, I got what I was doing there, and then I left that afternoon, beautiful, clear day, when I flew back, and I thought, you know, what a fool. What a fool I was. If I had run into a tower down there or something at that altitude, you know, that I couldn't see, I could have crashed and got killed, or maybe killed somebody else. You know, we make some stupid decisions, don't we? Well, it is all utterly meaningless. So I decided there is nothing better than to enjoy food and drink and to find satisfaction in work. Okay, should you enjoy your meals? Yes, you should eat good stuff, good food, good drink. Enjoy it. You know, learn to do what I've learned to do. I am always the last one through at the table. I certainly have learned to enjoy my food. I don't eat fast. When I go down to sit down, you know, I eat slow. I like to chew my food good. I like to taste it. I like to feel it. You know, I like to swallow it knowing that I had a good bite in my mouth. I don't want to just shove it down and get in and get out. I'm a slow eater because I enjoy my food. And when I drink, I mean, I fix Cheryl and I a cup of hot tea sometimes two or three times a day. And I'll drink that, sip on it. You know, I love hot tea, you know, but I like to taste it. So the Lord says, I should do these kind of things, and there should be find satisfaction in work. Now, can you find satisfaction in your work? Yes, sometimes you can work hard and you can work diligent, but when you get through with what you're doing, it should be something that is good, something you can be proud of, something you accomplished. You know, look at it. See, what did I do here? You know, I mean, did I accomplish something? I'm going to clean the house today. You know, well, I ain't going to just flippantly go through here and pick up this, throw this under here and throw this here. I'm going to clean this place. So when I back off, look at this, I'm going to say, wow, Lord, you really done a good job on this house today. I mean, it looks beautiful. In fact, I fixed this so nice, Lord, I'm ready for a visit from you today. If you want to walk in that door and sit down with me, Lord, I can feel good about my house. It's so nice and so clean. I fixed it for you. Be like the little guy that the Lord spoke to him and said, I'm going to come to your house for dinner tonight. He heard that. Man, he said, God's coming. Jesus is coming by my house. He goes out. He wasn't rich, but he had a little bit of money. So he goes out and buys stuff. I mean, he brings it back and fixes this dinner. I mean, he's got it all ready and everything. And he said, now, Lord, I'm ready for you to visit. And I knock on the door. He said, that's the Lord. He run up, it's a little old woman that didn't have enough clothes or nothing else, and it was cold outside. And she said, sir, I'm so hungry, and I need a Coke. Can you help me? And he thought, good grief, if I bring her and feed her, I might miss the Lord. So, okay. So he brings her in, sets her down at the table, let her eat some of the stuff, and then he gives her a nice coat and kind of shoves her out the door. And then a little while later, the knock, he said, that's the Lord. And another little man was there. He was poor. He needed something to eat. And he needed some clothes. He thought, oh, good grief. So he said, okay. So he brought him in and fed him part of the rest of the food that was there. And gave him a coat and shoved him out the door. And then another little while later, another knock on the door. And he said, okay, this has got to be the Lord. He said, Lord, I don't have much food left, but I got enough for you. And so went to the door, and it was a little child. And this little child was hungry and needed a coat. Okay. So he brought him in, eat the rest of the food, give him his last coat, and he left. And he went down and he said, Lord, I'm sorry, Lord. I don't have nothing left. Nothing. So he said, I know you said you were coming. But he said, Lord, I've given away everything. And the Lord said, I know. I came as all three of those people. I sat down with you. And you fed me. And you give me clothes. He said, I came three times to your house. And you welcomed me in all three times. That's the way God does it. You'll probably never see the King of Kings in His glory walk up to your door and say, I need something to eat. But He'll send someone else that does. He'll send it to you in so many ways. And sometimes we'll be just like that guy. We'll argue about giving it to him. But he's there, isn't he? So after all, Then I realized that this pleasure is from the hand of God when you work. Even this ability is from Him. You couldn't even clean your house, Deborah, without God, can you? No. You can't even take a breath without the King. So see, we forget that, don't we? That even this pleasure of doing my work, then I realize that this pleasure is from the hand of God. For who can eat or enjoy anything apart from Him? You want to really enjoy what you do? You sit down and bless your food and water and realize that God is sitting there at that table with you. Then you can have a blessed meal. You can, when you work, when you do it as unto the Lord, you don't do anything flippantly. Everything you do, I mean, you do it as unto the Lord. And when you do, He's there with you and He blesses you. Don't forget to do everything as unto the Lord. Now, God gives wisdom. God gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy to those who please Him. How would you like to have wisdom, knowledge, and joy? Well, what do you got to do to get it? Please God. If you please God, how do you please the King? Obey Him. Read His Word and do what He says. Right, Kim? And that pleases the King. And if we please Him, then He says He gives you wisdom, knowledge, and joy to those who please Him. So, if you don't please Him, let's see what it says. But if, you know, oh, how many times have I seen that but and if in a sentence? And I know there's a problem, right? Every time I see but if, He has something for you and me. But if a sinner becomes wealthy. Oh, is it possible for a sinner to become wealthy? Sure. But look what he says. If a sinner becomes wealthy, God, who? God takes the wealth away and gives it to those who please Him. Now, isn't that amazing? So here you go out and you work, and you don't put God first. You don't please Him. You do your own thing, and you get to be 50 years old, or 60. And you have accumulated a mass empire. You're wealthy. Then you can sit back and kick your feet up and say, oh, look at them fools out there that went to church. I mean, I was working on Sunday when they was out there going to church, and look at them. They don't have the money I got. They don't have the house I got. Look what I got, and look at the money I got in the bank. Them bunch of fools. And all of a sudden, something happens, and the whole man's whole world starts going sour. He starts getting sick, and or his wife gets sick, or his children get sick, or a tornado comes and blows his house away. And can a man be wealthy one day and be totally stone broke the next? Yes, you can. Millions in the stock market. And all of a sudden, this happened back in the 30s. People that had millions lost everything and jumped out of windows and killed themselves. How stupid. It was only paper. It was only money. Don't build your world around money. Because if you do, you can very easily lose it. You know that? So guess what God says? But if a sinner becomes wealthy, God takes the wealth away and gives it to those who please Him. Will He do that for you? Sure He will. He sure will. Even this, however, is meaningless. Like chasing the wind. So even if you have a lot of money, even that's meaningless. What are you going to do with it? You're going to spend it. And how would you like for God to give you all of your wants? If you obey Him and everything you needed and even everything you wanted, God give it to you. What is it? It's still meaningless. One day, you're going to die. And you're going to leave it all here, aren't you? So if you build that empire, you got the big houses, the big cars, the jet airplanes, the Rolls Royces, everything, one day, it's going to all be meaningless, isn't it? But if you're a Christian and God give you all, can you enjoy it while you're here? Of course you can. Ain't nothing wrong with having money. If you please God, He promises to bless you where you can enjoy the works of your hands. And how many of you like to go home at night and have a nice house that either the rents or the payments are paid up or something, that you're under no kind of bondage, that you go and you sleep in a nice house, you go to the refrigerator, or you want to go out to eat tonight, you don't have to sweat it. You can take your wife out to dinner. Isn't that a nice place to live? I love living there, don't you? You know, I love being able to go out and have a bite to eat. Now, I'm still not to the point where I can go out. I mean, there was a lady, I'll see Jesse up here on the front. He knows this lady I'm talking about. Here a while back, she came here to the healing school, and she got him. She stayed in a big hotel downtown. He was driving the limo or whatever, and she had him bring her out here. And then she said, I want you to be here when I get ready to go, so I'll just pay your salary. You just come in and listen. And so he said, ma'am, that'll cost you a lot of money. She said, money is no object. Just come in and sit down. And so he did. And he's been coming back ever since. But that night, after we left here, they took us down to the hotel, and she said, I want to take your whole team out for dinner. All of us. The whole team on a healing school. And we went down there, and when they handed me the menu at this place, I looked at it, and she said, just order whatever you want. I'm picking up the bill. I told her, I said, well, it's a good thing you're picking up the bill, because if you wasn't, I'd leave now. I am not going to spend $35 to $50 for the main course nowhere. I mean, I just can't do that. I just can't waste money like that. I don't care if I had it, I couldn't take people and take you out to spend that kind of money. I'm just not there. I had a whole lot rather take you out somewhere. I took the whole ministry team out the other day, 12 of us, up to Mama's Cafe there in Justin, and everybody ate what they wanted, and it cost me under $100 for all of them. Praise the Lord. And everybody had something good to eat, didn't they? Yes, we all got full, stuffed full, had to roll us out of the place. You know, we had all had plenty. Did you get plenty to eat, Sharon? Yeah, you did. Tashiana, you got plenty to eat, too. Everybody got plenty to eat. I got plenty to eat. And the bill was not bad. You know, it was under $100 for 12 of us. So now that's the kind of the way. That's including the tip, too. I gave her a nice tip, and that was even still under $100 for the whole thing. I gave her a pretty nice tip, too. So that's what I say. If I go somewhere and tuck them out and the bill was $1,000 and I had to give a $100 tip on top of that or $200 tip, I thought, whoa, you know, that's okay. Let's this next section in verse or chapter 3, it says a time for everything. Now then, I'm not going to read all that, but I want you to know that it starts out saying there is a time for everything. A season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to harvest. I'm just going to elaborate just a little bit on that. And then we'll go on past that because I'm not going to read that. But my dad, although he didn't have any education, third grade education, he was raised up on a farm. But my dad knew exactly when to plant things that grew on top of the ground and when to plant things that grew under the ground. And he would always tell me it's according to the moon, you know, at the dark of the moon or the light of the moon. And, of course, unfortunately, I don't remember all those things. But my dad and mother always had the greatest garden that there ever was. And I'm telling you, my dad knew exactly what time to plant everything. And if it was potatoes, I said, Dad, you said we're going to plant potatoes. He said, no, son, we can't do that for 3 more days. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, the moon's wrong. We can't do that right now. We got to plant things that are under the ground at this time. Well, okay, I mean, I didn't know. But we planted exactly like he said. In fact, one day he told me, he said, I said, Dad, that's a bunch of nonsense. You know, when I got to be about 15, you know, I knew everything when I was 15. You know, some of y'all was right there with me, though. So, you know, I don't feel like I'm in, you know, strange country. Some of us, when we were 15, we knew everything. And if you want to know, just ask us. We'd tell you. You know, Dad don't know nothing. So anyway, you know, we was going to plant. And I said, oh, Dad, that's nonsense. I said, let's go. He said, I'll tell you what to do. You go out and plant a row of potatoes today. Okay. So I went out there and planted a row of potatoes. He said, okay, now we'll plant the rest of them 3 days from now. We planted the rest of them 3 days from now. Guess how many potatoes Myro made?
Zero.
That's exactly right. Zero. Mine never. Guess how many his made? They're just abundance everywhere we dig. Potatoes. Just. I thought, Dad, there's got to be something to this. He said, son, I'm telling you, there's a time to plant. Well, now, I wonder where he learned that. See, right here, from God. There is a time. God even says, okay, I know. God don't know what he's talking about either, does he? Yes, he knows what he's talking about. There is a time for everything, a season for everything. I mean, when you go down through there, he lists virtually everything. Then we're going to go on past the rest of those things, and I'm going to get down to the verse after that, verse 9. What do people really get for all their hard work? Think about this. I have thought about this in connection with the various kinds of work God has given people to do. God has made everything beautiful for its own time. See, there's a time for everything. I think, when I look at my life, I think about how God raised me up as a mechanic, a young man that loved to work on cars. And I worked on cars, and I worked hard on them things, and I loved working on those cars. Then he put me in a paint shop in a car, and I learned how to paint and do body work, and I loved it, and I worked hard. I did all, and I just loved what I did. But then later, of course, I had to go to Vietnam. When I came back from there, I decided to go back to school, and lots of other things happened, and God brought me through school. He brought me back into engineering, and then he made me a pilot, and I done all, and all those things, God was training me. And then I had no idea that in the process of all this training, he was teaching me how to train men, how to fly airplanes, how to design things and build things, how to do electrical. And I taught all those subjects for years. And I had no idea what he was training me up for, that there was going to be a time that God had set apart 60 years into the future when he was going to stick me in a place to teach people his word. And to see with a demonstration of his spirit the mighty things that I've had the privilege to see God do. Now, Jack back there that came and gave his testimony about how I pulled an arrow out of his back last Sunday and he hadn't had a pain since. If you had asked me to do that 30 years ago, the time wasn't right, Jack. I didn't have the faith. I didn't have the knowledge. I couldn't have done it. Y'all know where I'm coming from? Yeah. You know, I look over there at Keith and I think about him when the first time they put him in a little single engine propeller airplane with an instructor. You can remember that day, can't you, Keith? He had never flown an airplane. And 25 hours later, I believe that's right, was it 25 hours later they put you in a single engine jet? Was that about right? 25 hours later they stick him in a jet in the military. Now see, the military can afford to do that. But he flew for many years in that thing. And of course, now he has no problem flying one of them big things around all over the world. You know, for the airlines now. It's no problem doing that because there was a time. Now then, if we go back to when you first got in that single engine, they brought you in that great big monster you're flying today and said, here, Keith, take this to Timbuktu. You might have said, I don't think I can do that, right? Sure, there wasn't time. He had to be trained. But each one of you have a time for everything in your life. Just like me. I mean, I never would have dreamed the time would come when God would use me as a man to teach His Word, to get people healed, to train people, to see people like Sharon and Rosemary and Kathy and Tasha and all of you, the people that work for the ministry, that pray the prayer of faith today, to see the miracles, the praise reports every day. I mean, it was meant for this time now. And I love living in this time. I love living in all of those times. But each one of them is preparing you for something else. But everything's so beautiful. God has made everything beautiful for its own time. Realizing it's God's time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. There is none of us can see that. I mean, I think about when I was that little bitty mechanic, and I was working 9 hours a day for $5 a day. Not $5 an hour, but $5 a day. That's right back when you could take $11 for a couple and you could buy all the groceries y'all could eat for a week or two. You know, you can't hardly do that today, can you? But you could in those days. You know, but I never dreamed that at that time what was going to happen down the road years later. I didn't know how beautiful this is. But I could not see this beginning to end. You know, I couldn't see it. I can only imagine, you know, when I was in high school and my dad was trying to add on to our house. I mean, he knew very little about building and construction, but he knew a little. And I remember we added a bathroom inside the house because when I was raised up, we didn't have a bathroom in the house. We had a little two-holer deal out on the side of the hill out there. You know, and I will have to say, you didn't have to worry about spending much time in the bathroom in the middle of the winter. When you went out there, you went out there, got your job done, and you came back quick because it was cold out there. There was no heat in the bathroom. Some of y'all have been there. Some of you have lived where I live. Maybe not many of you, but some of you have. But who would have dreamed that the time would come that I could get up at 3 o'clock in the morning and I could go in to sit down in the bathroom and there's a beautiful carpet on the floor and it's warm. In fact, we even went out to a home of some people here a while back and the room that they put us in, when I got up to go to the bathroom that morning, there was a soft, padded, heated lid on the stool. When I sat down, it must have been about 80 degrees. And I thought, and it's soft, and it was warm. I asked, I said, what is this? Oh, he said, it's our heated potty seat. Now, you talk about, hey, is that a little spoiled? You got to have a heated potty seat? That's a long ways from back yonder when you went out there and sat on that flat board with a hole cut in it. I guarantee you, that's a lot of changes. But you know, if you'd have told me about that, I couldn't even have fathomed it. You know, there's a time for everything. You can't. And isn't it beautiful what God has has planned for those of us that will love Him and serve Him? You know, somebody said, I wish we could go back to the good old days. No, this is the good old days. We have better things today than we ever had, right? I mean, yeah. But God, He is something. So I concluded that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to enjoy themselves as long as they can. That make good sense? Now then, be happy. Who is it that has the ability to either make your day good or to ruin your day? You do. You can come in today and say, you know, Lord, with you and I'm going to smile today. I'm going to love people today. I'm going to make a choice today that every time I come upon somebody, I'm going to say, hey, brother, praise God. How are you doing today? I'm Thurman Scripter. You know Jesus?
Yes,
sir. Amen. See? Or I can walk up and say, you know, how's your day going? Mine's going awful. Ain't nothing went right for me today. I got a pain in my foot and one in my back, and I've got a headache. You know people like that? You know people, you walk up in church and say, how are you doing? And you only do that one time. Don't ever ask them again. 30 minutes later, they'll tell you all the problems have gone wrong for the last 2 or 3 weeks, right? And they're wallowing in their pity. Who is it that made that decision for them to have a miserable day today? They did. Now then, who is it makes that decision for them to have a wonderful day today? Sure. You know, when that guy cuts you off out there on the highway, you can wave at him and say, praise God, Lord, bless that boy. Or you can get mad and cuss him. It's your choice, isn't it? You know? But you can either have a blessed day today or you can have a miserable day today. And the choice is right here within you. You can do that. You can choose to smile at everything today. Or you can choose to be that old mule with a, you know, that nobody get along with. And it's unfortunate. I'm not going to say this about you women, but there's some of us guys like that. You know, we're going to have a bad day. It don't make no difference what happens. I ain't going to have a good day. I don't care what you do. I'm taking you out to dinner today and I'm paying for it. Well, that's okay. Where are we going? Look, I don't like that restaurant. Well, it's the best restaurant in town. Okay, I'll go down to that crazy place you're going to. And you say, see there, the table's not cleaned. Well, this one over here is not. Yeah, but that one's not clean. Well, let's go over to that. Hey, look at this fork. It's bent. You ever seen people that find everything wrong with everything? Whose choice is that? Theirs. Or you find the guy that looks at everything. Whoa, look at this. Isn't this not? Look how beautiful and clean this table is. Let's go over here and sit down. Whoa, isn't this food nice? Look at that little bitty tiny flower on the table. Isn't that a beautiful thing God made just for us? Isn't it wonderful? And you can enjoy the day, can't you? You don't look at all the things. So the fork was bent? No problem. Straighten it. You have the ability to straighten the fork. You know, don't grumble and complain. You give it to the woman and say, here, this stupid fork's bent. Give me another one. Just take it and straighten it up. Say, whoa, look how straight that fork is. I fixed that right up. Yeah, it's amazing how wonderful you can make today or how miserable you can make today, isn't it? So, I don't know about you, but I'm going to enjoy life with my Lord. I'm going to enjoy the Lord. I'm going to enjoy life because I have the choice. I mean, let's say as man and wife, let's say Cheryl comes in something and she says something to me and say, I don't know, any little thing. She might just come in and say something. Honey, would you like a cup of tea? And, you know, I have the choice to say, yes, honey, I'd love one. Or no, can't you do anything besides make me a cup of hot tea? Maybe I want something to eat too. Now I can ruin both of our days, can't I?
Last time
she asked you. Yeah. Or I can say, honey, that's wonderful. I'd love to have a cup of hot tea. And I might love to have something to eat too. She said, well, we don't have anything in the house. I said, praise God, I'll take you down to a restaurant. Let's go. Let's go down here and have a sandwich or something, see? Or I could fuss about it, couldn't I? What? You didn't buy no groceries? What's wrong with you, stupid woman? Now, see? I mean, do you know men that talk to their wives like that? Sure. I've been around them. But they don't have a good life either, you know it? Yeah. But now, see, we as men and women can either bless or curse our own day. God says we have the ability to make the choice. So, you can choose to have a blessed day or you can choose to be miserable today. And if you choose to be miserable, guess what's going to happen to you sooner or later? Sickness and disease are going to come to your physical body. You know that? That's why the Lord told us laughter is like a medicine. It's good. So, then he says, and I know that whatever God does is final. Whatever God does is final. That sounds real serious, doesn't it? Nothing can be added to it or taken from it. Who is in control? God. We need to realize that. You're not in control. I'm not in control. God is in control. God's purpose in this is that people should fear Him. Now, what does He really mean there? What does it mean to fear God? Reverence Him. Honor Him. Stand in awe of this mighty God that we love and that we serve. You know, start praising Him for everything. A while ago when we were singing, I was thinking, wow, God, listen to those voices up there. And look at those words that You've given us to sing about You and how awesome You are. See, now you could be sitting back there and saying, well, I don't like the music. You could be frowning like a mule-eating cactus. Some of you don't know what I mean there. If you never lived out on the farm, you ever seen an old cow or a mule out and it hadn't been blessed with all the water we've had lately, and the ground is like that floor? And there's one thing that'll grow when the ground's like that floor. Cactus. And they are edible if you burn those needles off of them. But some cows get so hungry, they eat them with the needles on them. I have seen livestock, when they'd come in, their mouth would be all swelled up. We'd have to catch them, strap them down, and pull all them big needles out of their mouth where they've been eating that stuff. You know, if you hadn't lived on the farm, you know, you guys and gals, y'all ain't lived. You've missed a lot of wonderful things if you haven't lived and been out on the farm. In fact, we had a little thing in town the other day. One of the guys that works with my son, he's a great big old bodybuilder, ex-football player and all that kind of stuff. You'd think this big guy wouldn't be afraid of nothing. He opened his pickup door to get in the other day, and a little snake about that long ran into the door hinge on the left side. Ah! He jumped back. He said, "Tim, I ain't going nowhere in this truck." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "There's a snake just running that little hole." So Tim gets up there and he starts looking down. And sure enough, there's a little snake all coiled up in that hole. So Tim gets a stick and tries to punch him in. The snake finds a hole and he crawls down in through the car. So now then he said, "Well, he's gone somewhere." He said, "He ain't going nowhere till we find that snake." So 2.5 hours later, they've jacked this car up, done everything. Tim puts a pocket knife on the end of a stick, ties it, sticks up in there. And he said, "When I started punching that snake with that pocket knife, that snake started biting at that stick." So I mean, you know, even a snake retaliates, you know, when he's being stuck with a knife, you know. But it took Tim 2.5 hours to finally get that snake out of that guy's car and kill it, because that guy, big old football player, he ain't going nowhere till he knows that snake's dead. I mean, it's just a little rat snake. I mean, what's he going to do? If he crawls up in your lap, just let him crawl up and roll around. He ain't going to hurt you. Are we something else? Are we something else? I mean, you take these great, big, strong men, you know, that's going to help you do something, and we're out here in the warehouse, and a little bitty mouse about that long runs across the floor, and everybody jumps up in a table or whatever. I think, what a bunch of guys. They'd never been in a barn before at all. When you picked up that last bale of hay, and there was 20 of them running all around your feet, and you're stomping them, and everything, and runs right under your boot, run, and you grab him right there, catch him right there, and then you drop everything, get another, and over here, right here, and you mash them, and shake them out, and they fall out on the floor. If you ain't never been there and done that, you ain't lived on a farm. I mean, you know, good grief, if you're afraid of a mouse or a little snake, you know, goodness gracious alive. You got to learn to be a man of faith. Oh, my goodness gracious. It's amazing what happens, isn't it? You know, if there's anything we have to learn to do, is learn to be people of faith. I mean, telling you, this is the most important thing that you'll ever learn to do, is learn to believe this word and learn who you are in Christ, so that it makes no difference what the devil does. I don't care what he does. I don't care if your spouse says something plumb off the wall, walks in, and maybe he's mad as a hornet, and everybody's done something wrong, and he walks in, and you say, "Hi, honey, how's it going?" He said, "Don't talk to me. You know, I'm ready to kill the next person I talk to." And she just runs over and grabs him around the chest and kisses him and says, "Well, I'm the next person. Here I am." And just loves him. When you get to where you can walk in faith like that, where you're afraid of nothing, nothing. I mean, the day could come, and it may not happen, that the devil appears as a being, a spiritual being that you can see, but he will appear in the forms of a human being that you can see. And he will threaten you. He will intimidate you. But you've got to be solid. How many of you have listened to that CD we had here for a while called Spiritual Warfare, about Margie Mayfield and Stephen? How many of you listened to that? Was that a great woman of faith? How would you like to be a woman that has a gun stuck in her back in a parking lot, commands her to get in a car, and says, "Woman, scoot over and put your hands under your thighs, and if you say one word, I'm going to blow your head off." And she gets in, scoots over, and he gets in, and he's the number one rapist and murderer in America. And she reaches over and puts her hand on his shoulder and said, "Mister, you're not in control here. I am, in the name of Jesus." Now, you talk about a woman of faith. And before that day was over, that woman led that man to Jesus, got him to turn himself in, and that woman didn't have a single weapon on her of no kind, but she walked in zero fear. Are you in control when you have zero fear? Yes. How many of you women think you could have done that? Don't you hold up your hand, because I don't think as a woman in this room could do that. I really don't. I don't think there's not one of us in here that can do that. But she did it. A little woman did it. She was quite a girl, wasn't she, Shelley? I mean, she was quite... She knew who she was in Christ, didn't she? She really did. Now, see, all of us can do that if we learn who the enemy is and who we are. Faith is the most important thing you can have today. We have this awesome faith that if we believe the New Testament, the things we're reading about here that Solomon wrote, he didn't know what God was going to put in this picture down the road a few thousand years in the future. He had no idea of the God's plan that what God was doing in the future. He could only see what he saw today. And that's where we are. You can only see what you can see today. You don't know what God's going to do 100 years from now. You don't know what he's going to do tomorrow. Now, you can listen to all kinds of prophets tell all kinds of things, but still, only God knows what he's going to do tomorrow. And only God knows what he's going to do 5 years from now. Only God knows what he's going to do 10 years from now or 1,000 years from now. But he knows. But you and I don't. We can hear all kinds of things, but take very lightly prophecies of the future if they're not written in the Word of God, because we don't know what he's doing. Then it says, whosoever exists today, or whatsoever exists today, and whatever will exist in the future has already... Wait a minute, my page blew over. No, that's it. I'm in the right place. Has already listed in the past. For God calls each event back in its turn. So what does that mean? He is just redoing things for every generation. Nothing new, is there? Nothing. Let's look at this next verse. I also noticed that throughout the world there is evil in the courtroom. Well, now this was in Solomon's day. I'm glad that don't happen today, aren't you? Oh, you mean there's a little evil in the courtroom today too? Oh, my lands. If we ever saw evil in the courtroom, we see it today, don't we? You know, when I was a young man, I used to think that the police never did anything wrong. I thought they were up and up people when I was a young man. I didn't realize how many of them were more evil than those of us that were out there. But it hadn't changed. I also noticed that throughout the world, there is evil in the courtroom. Yep. Yes, even the courts of law are corrupt. Boy, we see that, don't we? Deborah's over there saying, she's just been through some of this stuff. She knows. And when you've been through a little of it, you know, don't you, Deborah? Yep, you absolutely know. I said to myself, in due season, God will judge everyone. Is that a true statement? Yes. I mean, God's going to judge everyone, and both good and bad for all their deeds. So who's going to get left out of this judgment? Nobody. So the beautiful part today, if we can make Jesus Lord of our life and repent of every sin, we ain't going to have nothing to be judged for, are we? Woo! Is that where we want to live? Amen. Yes. When I walk up before the king, I want him to look at me. I want him to look to the top, to the bottom. He said, you're washed totally in the blood of my son, and every sin you committed, every one of them washed clean. There ain't one left. Amen. Hallelujah. Is that the way you want to be judged one day? Woo. But what if you never come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? How many, you think you might have a little sin or two attached to you somewhere? Oh, my lands. I mean, it's going to be a mountain of them. And then he's going to figure out where in the lake of fire he's going to put you. You know, are you going to get to go to the only a trillion degrees or 20 trillion degrees of heat? There's obviously a spectrum like that. The hotter places. He said you will be judged according to your works. And then you'll still be cast alive into the lake of fire. Now, this is people that don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's unbelievers. But the believers, you and me, we will be judged also. We'll be judged. And if we've got every sin under the blood, He'll say, well, let's see. Yeah, you got every sin under the blood. You did this work for me. Okay, you get to go over here. Maybe you get to live and be like that story J. Vernon McGee told on the radio about the preacher that died and went to heaven. When he got there, I mean, he showed up at the gate and St. Peter led him into heaven. And boy, this was a beautiful place. So he took him down Hallelujah Boulevard there. And he looked over and he said, what a mansion. Who in the world does that belong to? Oh, he said, that was Sister Sue. He said, Sister Sue, who's she? He said, you didn't know her? She was a member of your church. She was a member of my church, and she gets a house like that, and I didn't even know her. Boy, this must be some kind of a saint. So he walked down, turned down on Glory Boulevard, and turned right, and there's another big mansion. He said, who's that? He said, that's Brother John. Brother John who? You don't know him either? He was also a member of your church. Wow, you can only see the wheels turn this guy's head now. Oh, Sister Sue and I didn't even know her. And she gets that. And Brother John and I didn't know him. I can only imagine what I'm going to get. Whoa, pride's beginning to slip in there, see? It would be easy to do, wouldn't it? So they walk way down out to the backside to a little bitty tiny one-room shack. And he said, who's this? He said, this is yours. There may be a lot of people unhappy with what they get in heaven. But I will have to say, I'd rather be a buck private in heaven than a general in hell. Hadn't you? I don't want to be in that lake of burning fire, do you? Do you want to be there? I want to be in heaven, don't you? Do you want to be close to the throne of God in heaven? Yes. Are you going to have to do something to get there? Yes. You're going to have to be an overcomer. See, you're not just going to accept Jesus as Lord of your life and go do nothing for Jesus all your life and get to sit by Him in heaven. It ain't going to work like that. He's going to judge you according to your works. But like I say, I'd a whole lot rather be even a buck private in heaven than get there. But I ain't going to ever teach you just to be a buck private. I want you all to be generals. I want you to learn how to walk with God, be obedient to Him and love Him and serve Him. So one day when you show up there, He says, oh, Bill, it's you. Come in, son. Look what I've got for you. Is that what you want to hear? Yeah. Absolutely, that's what you want to hear. That's what I want to hear, too. I don't want Him to look at me and say, well, yeah, you're washed in my blood, but I don't see no fruits attached to you. So let me put you down here in the outer court, you know, I'm sorry for you, but that's all I can do for you. You didn't do anything for me on earth. I don't want to be one of those. Do you? No. I don't want to be one. Then he says here, then I realized that God allows people to continue in their sinful ways so He can test them. He allows you to stay in your sinful ways to test you. That way, they can see for themselves that they are no better than animals. These sinners. For human and animals both breathe the same air. And we do. And both die. So people have no real advantage over the animals. Now, he's talking about the lost people here. How meaningless both go to the same place. The dust. When you die, does your body return to the dust? Yes. Sure. I don't care if you're even a Christian. Your body still returns to the dust. The dust from which they came and to which they must return. For who can prove that the human spirit goes upward and the spirit of the animals go downward into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better for people than to be happy in their work. That is why they are here. No one will bring them back from death to enjoy life in the future. He told you everything He knew. everything God had revealed to him. Today, the people of you that are in this room, we know a whole lot more about the spirit world than Solomon did. We know today that because of the blood of Jesus, when we die, we only leave one thing here, our body. Our soul and our spirit returns to God from where it came. We know that because the scriptures tells us that today. Even a few people have been there and come back to tell us this is the truth. This good news, isn't it? That by knowing the King, you can understand how Solomon, even with the knowledge and wisdom God had given him, we can understand how he could look at all those things and say, it's meaningless. It's vanity. Because who knows? You build an empire, you die, you don't know what's going to happen to it. You don't know if somebody else is going to use it, but that's not your problem. Your problem is to do a good job for Jesus while you're here. So when you leave here, whether you leave $1, $0, or $1,000,000, you had fruit for the kingdom of God. That's the only thing. He's not going to say, well, let's see, Thurman, you left $10 million when you left. Because if I had $10 million, that's just like when I used to work for J.W. Marriott. He was worth millions and millions and millions of dollars. I built buildings for that guy all over the world. Somebody asked me one day after the old man died. They said, how much did he leave? I said, all of it. All of it. I don't know how much he was worth. I knew he had a lot. He never took a single hotel with him. He never took a single in-flight flying business. He didn't take none of his money. Everything he had that was tangible on this earth, he left it all when he died. He even left his physical body. They put it in the ground just like they will mine and yours. He did live pretty high while he was here, though. I'll say that. He lived pretty high. Had lots of money. I really hope he knew Jesus. That's all I can say. That's all I can say. But I hope you know Jesus, too. Now, if you do, you're in good shape. If you don't, you need to know the King as your Lord and Savior. Right now, today's the first Sunday of the month. Are we ready for communion? Okay. Those of you that are there to distribute the communion, we're going to do that. While they're passing this out, I want you to realize that because of the blood of Jesus, all you got to do, if you have a sin in your life, you can repent of that sin. And the King, He will forgive you. And He'll wash you in His blood. We have a privilege by being Christians today that's beyond our wildest dream. We take this far too lightly of what we can do since Jesus came and died on that cross for us. Poured out His blood for you and me. And we take this... Oh, I have one. Thank you. We take this far, far too lightly every day. You need to realize this awesome God that sent His only Son to this earth to pay the price for you so that because of your wickedness and my wickedness, He would wash me in His blood. He would forgive me. And He would give me the privilege to come to heaven. He would give me the privilege to be free on this earth. And then if I will just read His Word, study His Word, and obey His Word and do what He says, He promised to take all sickness and disease away from us and heal every one of our diseases. It's such a wonderful privilege. And then He says, if you come and ask me, if you'll obey me and do what I say, He said, you can come and you can pray for things and I will hear from heaven and I will do them. And when I think about all the wonderful testimonies of all of you that gave those testimonies today, especially those of you that were in pain. I mean, this little lady over here on the front, I'm so grateful that we prayed for her last week and no more pain. It's wonderful to be pain-free, isn't it, ma'am? You know, and then Jack back there for months, you heard him give his testimony. Months he'd been down with that back, and I just literally pulled one of those fiery darts out of his back and asked the Lord to heal him. And he said when he walked out of this building, he's not had another pain in his back. Is it wonderful to serve a God that answers our prayers like that? You know, to think that a time, like Solomon says, of just a few years ago, if you'd have told me that I'd be doing what I'm doing today, I'd have said, you got the wrong man. I will never be a preacher. Under no conditions will I ever preach the word. But let me tell you, I was wrong. I was wrong. I have had the privilege to teach his word, and now understand what Paul says, you can't shut me up. I've got this fire inside of me that I've got to tell you about this Jesus. That's where we are now, isn't it, Kim? We got this fire in us. And I want people to know what God has shown me, what he's revealed to me. Because I don't want you to be in pain. That's like at the conference, one of the conferences. I taught on healing. And one of the PhDs came to me after it was over and he said, Scrivener, you're eat up with this stuff about healing and pain. He said, that's really not important. Salvation's what's important. I said, well, I'll have to agree, brother, that salvation is very important. And I'll have to agree right now. I said, you must not be in any kind of pain or not sick. He said, well, that's right. Nothing wrong with me. I said, healing's not important to you. But when you take a man or a woman that's been in pain for months or years, and they've not had a day that they weren't in suffering and pain, and I can get them to repent of their sins, I can pray for them, and all of their pains go away. I said, it's important then. And that's what God's called me to do. Just like little Susan out there in Truth or Consequences, New Mexico. 55 years old. Has been down with, what was she got? Scoliosis. However you say that. Scoliosis. Anyway, some kind of pain in her body and everything else. And I prayed for her on January the 1st this last year. And within 5 months' time, fighting the fight of faith, that woman sent me a long letter the other day and said, Mr. Scrivener, I was born with this disease. At 6 years of age, the pain began to come upon me. And the last 20 years, I've been in serious pain. And the last few years, I've been handicapped virtually to my home because of the pain. And after prayer, she said, today, 5 months later, I'm out in my yard planting flowers. I go to town. I'm living in a body that has no pain. She said, it's like living in a different world. Now, I'm going to tell you, when you get to pray a prayer of faith for a woman that's been bound in her body for 50 years, and all of a sudden she's free of pain, I'm thankful to this awesome God that he's put me where he's put me. And if you don't believe like I do, that's okay. I still love you. You know, there's no big deal. You know, if you're still a good Baptist like I used to be and don't believe God's a healer, that's okay. I still love you. It's my Baptist brother. You know, but let me tell you, God heals even Baptists. You know, he heals all of us. I mean, I say that because I was a Baptist so many years. You know, I mean, I got a letter the other day. I got to tell you this before we take this communion. I got a letter from a medical doctor in a city about 3 hours south of here. I hadn't heard from him in years. He said, Thurman, I heard on your one of your tapes the other day about a Church of Christ doctor that come from Gatesville, Texas, to one of your healing schools, and you built our faith mountain high, and we even stayed hours after the school was over till 9 o'clock that night, and 8 or 10 of us, and you built our Church of Christ faith mountain high. And he said, the next day, when I got home, the little youth leader and his wife had come by. I looked at them and I said, are you two still trying to have a baby? And they said, yes, but no luck. He said, today I just come back from a healing school in Dallas yesterday and a Baptist deacon taught me faith. Now this is a medical doctor in a Church of Christ. He said, I ain't never had this kind of faith. He said, I know these promises now. Do you two want a baby? They said, yes, we'd love to have a baby boy. He said, come over here. He said, I laid hands on them. I prayed the prayer of faith, quoted God's promises. I said, you two go do what you're supposed to do and you're pregnant. Amen. And that woman conceived that night. That night. And he said, they have a beautiful baby boy. And he said, since they had that one, they've even had faith to stand for their second one. And now they got another beautiful one. And he said, it all came about because you taught me faith. And he's a medical doctor. And I thought, God, only you know what you're doing with this whole plan. You see where I'm coming from? It's a wonderful thing to know a God that I can build people's faith and they can take His word and it'll work for them just like it does for me. Isn't that wonderful? And He did all that for every one of us because of what He did through His Son. He sent His body to pay the price where you and me couldn't pay it. And He gave it free for us. It was awful what He had to pay. But Lord, I look at this piece of bread and I see it's burnt, striped, pierced, everything. And it's without any kind of sin. It has no yeast in it. That's why it didn't rise. So Lord, we take this as a symbol of Your broken, beaten, pierced body that You sent through Your Son to pay the price so we can do what we do today. And we praise You and thank You for this. As we take it, this is Your body. We take it in Jesus' name. Amen. This juice is a symbol of the most powerful thing in the universe. The blood of the Lamb. When that blood touches you, really touches you, you will never be the same. You can't have this blood running in your body, in your veins, and still be the same person. When you really drink this blood and you realize what this blood is, you will become that new creature. Your burning desire will be no more sin. I want to walk holy in Your presence. The shame of it is that many of us accepted Him and became that new creature 10, 20, 30, 50 years ago. But before we did it, we were that young, dumb, stupid person. And we've done some stupid things. When I look at you, every one of you in the same boat, not a single one of us were left out. It's unfortunate that many of us will never forget the man that used to be or the woman that used to be. We can't look beyond. We look back and say, I remember 30 years ago when you did this. What a shame. You've cheated yourself out of blessings, many of them. You ought to say, God, if You washed and cleaned up Thurman, he's a new creature. He's not the same guy. Even though You washed him and cleaned him when he was 11, he made a few mistakes after that because he didn't know who he was. Done some stupid things. Used to go to the hot rod races on Sunday instead of going to church. But Lord, he's repented of all those things, so he's clean. He don't do that no more. He's not the same guy that he used to be. He's a new creature. All of you, we need to make sure that we are those new creatures. They were washed in that mighty blood. And everything that we've done in our past, if you know someone that did something stupid in the past, forget it. Get over it. Take it from today and say, Lord, I'm going on because of this blood. I'm a clean new creature. In other words, look at yourself as a virgin in whatever, everything. You're clean, pure virgin. You're going forth. And you're going to walk holy in His presence from this day forth. You're going to remain that clean, pure virgin in everything for God. You're not going to sin no more. You ain't going to go back out there into that world of sin. You're not going to do it. You're going to walk holy in His presence. And you can do it because of the blood. It'll take some effort, but you can do it. And we will try our best. So, Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You that You set us free by the blood of Your Son. Literally, You set us free, Lord. You freed us from all bondage, from the law. The law has no hold over us. We walk holy in your presence. We don't have to yield to the bondage of the law. Thank you, Lord, that we're not under no kind of bondage as long as we walk in obedience to your spiritual law of love you and love our neighbor as ourselves. That's the only requirement you left for us under the new covenant, love. And we can do it because of the blood of your Son. Father, help us this week to walk holy in your presence. And we're grateful that we have Christ in us, the hope of glory, the Holy Spirit. And he'll teach us this week. So, Lord, if we open your word and read it and study it, touch our hearts with your word this week and bring us back next Sunday. And, Lord, as we go out this week, let us be an example of you to go and do great and wonderful things for the kingdom of God, to get people saved, healed, and delivered. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. And they drink the blood. Anybody don't know this Jesus? You need to be prayed for whatever. We will be here to pray for you. And the God that met all these people's needs last Sunday, he's here today to meet your needs this week. If you don't know and you're new, all the media back there is free. We don't charge for anything, CDs, DVDs, cassettes, whatever. Take all you want, as much as you want. If you want to give a donation to our ministry, there's a box over here. You can put it in that box, but we don't even take up an offering. We are so grateful to the King and for his blessings. Father, in Jesus' name, as we go from here today, we ask you to use us mightily for your kingdom. And we praise you and thank you for all the wonderful things and all these wonderful testimonies we had today, how you met people's needs in so many different ways. But you're the God of diversity. Nothing is impossible with you. So help us to pray about everything this week, Lord, and do nothing without prayer and thanksgiving. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.